Hey, this is Pastor Spencer with Racine Bible Church. You're listening to a sermon from a Sunday morning. Thank you.
I'm going to say a prayer. This is a prayer that I often pray when I'm going to open God's Word. And so, though it's my lips expressing this prayer, make it your own and put yourself in this prayer. So let's bow together. Oh God, this is what I ask right now in this moment as I open your word. Make me like Paul to count everything as loss compared to Christ. Make me like Mary to want one thing, to sit at the feet of Jesus. And give me increase in the experience of your grace, that there may be more decisiveness in my character and more endurance in my purposes. By your word, through your spirit, answer this prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And then in verses 6 and 7 of Genesis 1, God separates the sky from the water. And then we read in verse 8, "And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day." And then in verses 9 and 10, we see that God separates the sea from the dry land. Then in verses 11 and 12, we see that God creates all of the plants, all of the flowering and fruiting things. And then in verse 13, it says, "God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the third day." Then in verses 14 through 17, God makes the sun and the moon, the two great lights. And it says, picking it up in verse 16, "And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heaven to give light to the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day." And Genesis 1 goes on and on with that pattern. There's evening and there's morning. There's night and there's day. There's being asleep, there's being awake. There's lying down in your bed at home, either alone or with your spouse. And then there's being up and moving around in your home or on your street or in your city. This morning we're going to be in Psalms 4 and 5. Because Psalm 4 is an evening prayer. I'll show you why. And Psalm 5 is a morning prayer. Evening and morning, the first day. Evening and morning, the second day. Psalm 4 and 5 are placed strategically right at the beginning of the church's prayer book, which is the book of Psalms. God teaches us how to pray in several different ways, but really the bulkiest way that God teaches us how to pray is he's given us 150 perfect, inspired prayers. The Psalms are the Christian's prayer book. And we saw last week, Psalms 1 and 2 prepared us to pray the prayers in Psalm 3. And now today, Lord willing, we'll see that Psalms 4 and 5 show us how to pray every evening and every morning. This is important because God created us in rhythm. Genesis 1 is just about one of the most rhythmic chapters in all of the scripture. And it's the chapter about creation. God creates us with evening and morning each day after each day. There's morning and evening. There's sleeping and waking. And what I want to say this morning, I don't know if you've ever thought about this before, is the way you pray and the way you trust God affects the sleep you get at night. And what I want to say this morning is the way you pray and the way you trust God affects the way each day either unravels or comes together for you, day by day, evening by evening, to trust, to obey, to pray, to look to the Lord. So that's what we want to do together in Psalm 4 and Psalm 5. Let's read Psalm 4. It is an evening psalm. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O man, how long will my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears me when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent, Selah. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Psalm 4 is an evening psalm because verse 4 says, ponder in your own heart on your bed and be silent. In verse 8, says, in peace I will lie down and sleep, for only God makes me dwell in safety. And Psalm 4, this evening psalm, begins with a desperate plea. Verse 1 is about as desperate as you can get. I'm in distress, he says. I'm in distress. Answer me when I call. And from this opening of distress, look at the last word in the psalm. You alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety, in security, in peace. So we go from this desperate plea to this peaceful rest. And it is prayerful, worshipful, trusting, believing prayer that makes this transition from the first to the last verse. From distress to rest, from distress to safety and peace. And then there's a framing feature of contrast in this psalm, verse 2 and 3. Are the vain and the wicked, and then those who trust in God's providence. So verse 2, we take as the wicked and the vain, and then verse 3, we take as the godly. And then the same contrast with different words is used again in verses 6 and 7. Verse 6 is those who are unhappy about what they don't have, and verse 7 is those who have joy because of what God has given to them. And between those framing features, we have this key middle section that gives us 6 imperative verbs in verses 4 and 5. Be angry, don't sin, ponder in your heart, be silent, offer right sacrifices, and put your trust in the Lord. And we need a psalm like Psalm 4 because all day long, we need a psalm like Psalm 4 in the evening because all day long, you're going to see and hear things that are going to make you angry and anxious. It happens every day. It happens at church. It happens at Walmart. It happens online. It happens everywhere. You see and hear and experience things that make you angry and anxious. What will you do with them? Will you toss and turn and stew in this kind of resentful, anxious selfishness and bitterness all night? Or will you be able to give them to the Lord? To trust in the Lord, to use that final imperative verb of the 6 in verse 5. So we see these two contrasts first in verses 2 and 3 and verses 6 and 7. Verse 2 says, O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? Two ways to take, like, looking at how vain and evil the world is. The first way is just to look at the bad news on a screen somewhere and just rage at it. But you know, there's another way to take it. Last week, after the service, I was right down here talking to somebody after first or second service, and she said to me something that I was already totally thinking in my mind. She said, you know, we just came through Christmas and the Christmas Eve service, and she said, every Christmas Eve and Christmas service, we have all these people that used to come to RBC come back. Maybe they're in their 20s, maybe they're in their 30s, but they're here to visit their parents or whatever. And my sister said to me, I get so sad because so many of them, they're not going to church. They're just living in the world. Maybe they still claim to be a Christian, but they believe all kinds of ridiculous things and vain things. And it's saddening. There are two ways to take this. I mean, certainly we see vain, wicked people and we're angry about it. But if those vain, wicked people are really in our family or if they're in our fellow human race, we should also be brokenhearted about it and long for them to come back. But we see that every day. Every day we see that. What do we do with it? Then the second contrast is in verses 6 and 7. It's between those who are perpetually asking God for what they don't have and those who are overwhelmed by God's goodness for what he's already given. It takes a little bit of interpretation in verse 6. Maybe the first time you read verse 6, you think, well, that's good, they're praying, but it's actually like a bad prayer. There are many who say, and they're kind of hurling this at God, why aren't you going to show us some good? Why aren't you going to finally do something good for us, God? The people in verse 6 aren't like good praying people. They're people who are just dropping a coin in the divine vending machine. Because the difference is verse 7 is a solid prayer warrior who's looking for God's hand. Verse 6, they're just looking for God to hook them up with something real quick. But in verse 7, they're wanting God's heart. They're wanting God's presence. And there's a radiating joy within that is not dependent on external circumstances. There's an old summary of wisdom that goes like this. The dividing line of humanity is between the immature who are unhappy over what they don't have and the mature who are happy about what they have been given. The dividing line is not those who have a little and those who have a lot. The dividing line is between the immature who are always wailing and whining about what they don't have yet and those mature, gracious, grateful ones who are always so joyful about the blessings that God has already given them. That's what I see in the dividing line between verse 6 and verse 7. So between these two contrasts, sliding right in the center of the psalm is really the controlling core of the psalm, which is those six verbs, three pairs of two verbs each in verses 4 and 5. Be angry and don't sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. The center of the prayer is the center of the prayer for a reason. Because these six action words are meant to move you. They're meant to move you from sleeplessness to sleep, from self-trust to faith, from angry steaming to trustful releasing, from self-assertion to God-dependence. From pushing your way through and pushing your will onto the people and the circumstances around you to actually trusting God to do his good plan in the hearts and lives of the people and the circumstances and situations around you. Think of these six words almost physically. They're meant to move you from growling and grinding your teeth to snoring. They're meant to move you from clenched fists of anxiety to hands folded under a pillow so you can sleep. They're meant to move you from pacing the floorboards. What am I going to do about this? What am I going to do about that? What am I going to do about the other thing? To lying down in bed. If you picture a face, they're meant to move you from the furrowed eyebrows of anger and anxiety to that slack-jawed, kind of drooling a little bit, release of just sleep. They're meant to move us from self-trust to faith, from angry sleeplessness to trustful releasing of peace. One of the things that Psalm 4 is telling you about you, is that things are going to happen every day that make you anxious and angry. Maybe you say, I don't need the Bible to tell me that. I know that. Well, maybe you need the Bible to help you deal with that. You're going to see other people who are wicked prosper. And you're going to see good, godly, humble people get the shaft. And you'll be angry and you'll be anxious. What do we do with that anxiety and what do we do with that anger? Well, I hope you love the first two words of verse 4. It's one word in the Hebrew, but we put the be in front of it in the English to translate the verb, be angry, be angry. I hope this explodes or at least erodes the ridiculous myth that you have about the Bible, that the Bible is unrealistic about people. The Bible's the most realistic piece of literature that's ever been written about the human psyche. And the Bible is not some spiritual, angelic thing that says this is the way that people are supposed to be. The Bible is a true book and a true anatomy of the human soul that shows us the way things are. And so the Bible specifically doesn't say here, no matter what happens, be a good little Christian boy and pretend that it didn't happen and quit thinking about it. What the Bible says here is if something happens that rightly makes you angry, be angry. The Bible commands you here, listen. The Bible commands you here to stop papering over things with Christian cliches that don't actually deal with them. The Bible has no movement in that direction. Things are not the way they are supposed to be. The world will break your hearts. Don't pretend that it doesn't. But don't sin with that brokenhearted, anxious anger, whatever it is. If you read this verse carefully and you let it sink in, what it's saying is, dear believer, you will be angry and you will be anxious. And in your flesh, you will take your anger and your anxiety as an invitation to rage and do everything you can to fix it. But what this is saying is that your anger and your anxiety is not an invitation to rage and do everything you can about it, because look what you're supposed to do. Ponder in your heart, on your bed, and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. Your anger is not an invitation to set everything in the world right. I can't do that, and neither can you. In fact, the Bible will remind us that the wrath of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. What is wrong with the world is ultimately of God's concern. And there's a right way to offer a sacrifice and lift it up to God. It's God's business. Every night, you have to go to sleep. When you wake up in the morning, God may give you an assignment to make something right. And if he does, you better obey him. But whether you're asleep or whether you're awake, ultimately, it's God's work. It's God's work. And I love how it says, ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. And then you have the Hebrew word selah, which is a choral direction. And I got a figure here. When it says be silent, when they were chanting or singing this, there was a long silence that was a part of the music. I always have a book or two of poetry in my stack of books that I'm reading. I recently heard a poet that I like. She said this about silence. She said, silence is not the weakness of language. It is rather, on the other hand, language's strength. It is the weakness of language not to know this. It's a place for silence. And then in our silence, this is what we do. Verse 5, we offer right sacrifices and we put our trust in the Lord. The last two verbs in verse 6 are the strongest. Because to offer a sacrifice, what does it mean to offer a sacrifice? Remember, this is the evening psalm. Everything that happened during the day that made me anxious and angry. When you offer a sacrifice, you take a lamb or a goat or a bushel of wheat or a box of Dunkin' Donuts, whatever you have, that's yours, and you bring that sacrifice and you leave it with the Lord, right? That's what offering a sacrifice is. Don't you see? Don't you see the wisdom here? Everything that happened during the day, you offer that to the Lord and then you let go of it. The thing about offering a sacrifice is that it's out of your hands and in God's hands. It's His deal. Let me give you one final thought from verse 8 before we transition to the daytime psalm. Verse 8 says, "In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." The final thought I want to give you is, I remember last week or the week before, I said, just meditate on it, read it over and over. This is the thought that came to me as I meditated on verse 8 and read it over and over and over, over again. I will, in the first half of verse 8, I will is tethered to the you alone in the second half of the verse. I will, in the first half of the verse, is tethered to the you alone, O Lord, in the second half of the verse. Tethered makes it sound like it's tied with a rope. It's more like cement and nails and fusion. It's more like it's bound by the eternal reality of who God is. Because the I will is only I will if it's resting in you alone, O Lord. In other words, if you alone isn't you alone, then the I will becomes an I might. In other words, if you alone is changed to, well, God, in you plus this thing working out. God, if you plus this, if you alone isn't you alone, then I will has to be changed from the certainty of I will to the maybe of I might. If you alone is not you alone, then I will has to become I might. Because if you alone becomes God, I'm going to have peace. If I have you plus the money comes through. God, I'll have peace if I have you plus my prodigal grandchild comes home. God, I'll have peace if I have you plus this will happen or that'll happen. If that's the case, then I will has to be I might. But in this psalm, it's not I might, it's I will. Why? Because the I will is bound to, tied to something that cannot change, someone who cannot fail. Right, believer? Right? You do know this? If your safety and security, if your joy and peace is tied to something that can be shaken, something that can be shattered, something that can be taken away, something that can be lost, then your joy, your peace, and your security is an I might have joy, I might have peace, I might be safe. But as believers in the risen Lord Jesus Christ, our security is anchored to the one who can never be shaken. And he can never fail. That's why it says, I will lie down and sleep for you alone, you alone. God, the money might not come through. God, the prodigal might not come back. God, what I'm asking you for might not happen, but in you alone, I have peace. Psalm 4, the psalm of the evening. We turn to Psalm 5, the psalm for the morning. It says, "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you will hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and I watch. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty, the deceitful man. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you." Verse 8, "Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. For there's no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat's an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of the transgressions, cast them out. They've rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. Psalm 5 is a morning psalm because verse 3 says, O Lord, in the morning you will hear this prayer. Psalm 5 is a morning psalm. Are you a morning person or an evening person? Or are you just a grump all the time? We were at dinner recently. They're actually in this service, so I'm not going to tell you who it is. We were at dinner recently with a couple, fine couple from this church, and the husband actually said, she's not a morning person. In fact, in the morning, if I hear her waking up, I pretend I'm still asleep. Sometimes for up to an hour, just to stay safe. I'm not going to say who it was. They are here. They could do it at me if they want to, but I'm not going to go there. But are you a morning person, you know, or an evening person? I've always been kind of a morning person. Every morning is amazing because the sun comes up. G.K. Chesterton says somewhere that we should be absolutely mind-boggled with wonder every morning. Because every night while we slept, God was in the world making redwood trees and salamanders and moving asteroids and making baby penguins while we were asleep. You think about that when you wake up. Man, I was drooling on my pillow, and God was overseeing the safe birth and delivery of baby giraffes. This is amazing. Every morning is a wonder. But we need Psalm 5 every morning, because every day, like verse 3 says, every day we want to start the day eagerly watching for God's hand. In verse 3, it says, O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. Don't miss those last two words, the conjunction and then watch. That the day begins with prayer so that the unfolding of the day is me watching what God will do with that sacrifice of prayer. Every day I watch. Every day I'm watching. I'm beginning the day praying, and I'm watching for what God will do. Psalm 5 begins with four strong verbs about God hearing prayer. It's like a quartet, and each singing their own part, they convince us that God hears prayer. We have the verb give ear, we have the verb consider, we have the verb give attention, and then we have the verb you hear, for you hear my voice. God hears prayer. True prayer made to the true God is sure of this, God hears prayer. True prayer to the true God is sure of this, that God hears prayer. A quote I wrote down about prayer, I don't know who said it, is true prayer is sure of a hearing. This is what it says. You can doubt the value, power, and sincerity of your own asking, but don't doubt God's hearing. It is because God hears that we pray, not because we are so skilled at asking. That's the point here. It's not that we have great faith in our ability to ask. It's not that we have great faith in our ability to pray. It's that we have great faith in God. In God. Our faith is in God. He is faithful. As much as I exhort you to be faithful Christian believers, I never want you to hear from this pulpit or from this word. I want you to have faith in your faithfulness. I want you to be faithful, but I want you to have faith only and always in God. Begin every morning trusting in God. It's like if you begin in the morning and you wake up and if you go in the bathroom and there's a mirror in your bathroom and you splash some water on your face and you look at yourself in the mirror, it's like every morning you should look at that face that's looking back at you and just simply say, not in a defiant way, but in a realistic way, I'm not living this day trusting in you. I'm not living this day trusting in your ability to stay faithful, your ability to obey, your ability to know and do the right thing. I'm living this day trusting in God. And God has placed his name and his spirit on you, the person in the mirror, if you're born again. That's what your trust is in. Your trust is in God. So as we look to God, look at what this shows us about God. Verse 5 is, Psalm 5 is filled with truth about God. Psalm 5 reassures us that God hates. Verse 5, that God destroys. Verse 6, that God abhors. Second half of verse 6. But Psalm 5 also reassures us, verse 7, that God gives steadfast love and that he gives that love abundantly. And Psalm 5 assures us, verse 8, that God will lead us in his path for us. It assures us that God provides entrance into his house and that he spreads his protection over his people. So day by day, evening by morning, morning by evening, and evening by morning, we remember that God is faithful. We count on him. We trust in him. We don't trust in the power of our prayer. We trust in the power of God. And I want to show you the difference between living day by day based on your own feelings and living day by day based on faith in God. Remember how it's said in Psalm 4, verse 5, offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. Remember how it's said in verse 8 of Psalm 4, in peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. And how Psalm 5 says, O Lord, in the morning you'll hear my voice, I'll prepare a sacrifice for you and I'll watch. And verse 11 says, all who take refuge in the Lord rejoice, and they can sing for joy. What's the difference between living a life that's up and down and up and down and up and down based on emotion and living a life that can consistently sing for joy? Even when there's sadness and brokenheartedness, a life where you can sing for joy consistently. What's the difference? The difference is, I think I said this last week, I might even said it the week before that. We kind of romanticize prayer, and we think the greatest, most powerful, most sincere prayer is the prayer that arises naturally out of my emotional state at the moment. And God's Spirit is trying to tell us the most authentic prayer is a prayer that follows in the pathway that the Lord has shown us how to pray, which is here in the Psalms. So to pray genuinely, it's not that you have to ignore what's pre-written and just let it come up from you. To pray genuinely, you have to fall in these pathways of what God has written because he knows what's best. You know, the author C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Screwtape Letters. To understand that book, you have to understand that Screwtape is like the boss demon. And Screwtape is writing letters to a junior demon about what to do to really make everything demonic. And it's interesting, there's a Screwtape letter about prayer. There's a church member who has really begun to work on his prayer life. And this junior demon is trying to mess this church member up. And so Screwtape writes advice to the junior demon about how to mess up his prayer life. And this is what Screwtape says. Teach this church member who's starting to pray, teach him, just one sentence I'm going to tell you. Teach him to estimate the value of each prayer by its success in producing the desired feelings that he wants. Teach him to estimate the value of each prayer by its success in producing the desired feelings that he wants. Remember, that's the demon's advice about how to mess up a church member's prayer life. I hope this is starting to make sense to you. So it's not that we don't want the right feelings when we pray. We want them. But it's that we might get them and we might not. And we can't let our faith be tied to whether or not we get those feelings. Our faith is tied to who God is. And if we have feelings of cloudiness by which we cannot see the sun is there nonetheless. I read a letter last week from a wise old pastor who actually he sent money and this letter to a dear family friend, a young woman who was going to take communion in the church for her first time. And this was this wise old pastor's kind of advice to her when she was going to receive her first communion. He sent her some money and a gift. And he said in the letter, he said, you know, the only bit of advice that comes to my head to give you is this. Don't expect when you take communion to have all the feelings you would like to have. He said, you might have them. And if you do, that's great. He said, but if you don't have them, that doesn't mean it's not working. And he said, it's like if a hungry person is eating a meal, but they have a cold in their head and they can't taste it, the meal is still doing them good. It's like if a sick person goes to the doctor and gets an injection of something, and they feel terrible when they go to the doctor, and they get the injection, and they still feel terrible 5 minutes after they get the injection. Maybe they even feel worse. But the medicine is doing its work. And he says, the Lord may give you the feelings you want when you pray, or he may not. But you have to trust that he knows best. This is why it's so good for you, believer, to pray the Psalms. Because when you pray through each psalm, you hit every emotional note that God has told you you'll hit. Whether you feel it or not, you're going through it, you're expressing it, and God's going to use these things so that you become a person, not that all of your feelings are always incorporated into your prayers, but that the feelings that God has ordained that you have begin to be incorporated into your life through the Psalms and through the Christian's prayer book, which is the Psalms. This is why it's such a wonderful practice to read the Psalms and meditate on them every day. If I could show you one more thing, it's that word sacrifice. It was there in Psalm 4, verse 5, offer right sacrifices. It's there in Psalm 5, verse 3, O Lord, in the morning you'll hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice. And we know what that sacrifice is. In the Old Testament, the sacrifice was what God had ordained in Leviticus, the lambs and the rams and the bulls and the goats. In the New Testament, from the book of Hebrews, we know that every sacrifice was pointing to the sacrifice. The reason this is important is because Psalm 5, verse 4 says, you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. Well, how am I going to pray in God's presence if I did wicked and I did evil the same day that I'm supposedly praying and waltzing into God's presence? It's through sacrifice. It's through sacrifice. And we know that the sacrifice is none other than the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So when Psalm 5, verse 11 says, let all who take refuge in you rejoice, where can we refuge from the wrath of God? Where can we run? Where can we hide from God's anger against sin? We can't hide from it by quitting sinning because we all keep sinning. Where can we hide from it? Well, we hide from God in God, in the sacrifice that God himself provided, the Son of God dying in our place. God has provided a refuge in the cross of Jesus Christ. Flee to the cross. If you have never trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation, today is the day of your salvation. If you have already trusted in Christ day by day, evening by evening, day by day, evening and morning, every day this year, refuge in Christ, trust in the Lord. Stop putting faltering faith in your own feelings and trust in the Lord. For in God alone do we dwell in safety. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, hear your children as they pray and make us like the apostle to count all things loss for the sake of Jesus Christ. And make us like Mary to choose the one thing needful, to sit at the feet of Jesus. Let us refuge in you and know that in you alone does our heart dwell in safety. In Jesus' name, we ask this. Amen.
To find out more about our ministry, contact us at racinebible.org. Thank you.